one of the most amazing and incredible parts of the church, of being the body of believers, that we have the opportunity to carry one another in this way, to support each other in this way. I can't imagine what it would be like to not have that. I was talking with Dennis this week of this idea. I think I've been a believer basically my entire life, and I think our eyes get adjusted to the light, to living in the light. And I think it's difficult to imagine what it would be like to live without the light of Jesus, the hope of Jesus. But in these moments, I think the light gets a little bit brighter again, and we can see just who Jesus is and the power that is there. His love and his grace and his peace has been so evident this week in and amongst the pain and the struggle that it is to walk through something like this. But that is the power of the gospel. That is the hope of Jesus that gives us the strength to stand in the face of something like this. And to me, it brings into sharp focus what it is that we're about when we stand together in something like this. I think sometimes we can get very comfortable in the normal, as normal as life ever is around here, I suppose. But in the regular, in the mundane of just being the body. And I think in circumstances like this, it's an incredible reminder that we are not a country club. We are not some social community group. We are here because Jesus is alive. We are here for something far more profound and powerful than we can even really begin to imagine. That is why I am here. I am here because I am saved. Because Jesus' blood has paid the price, because we have life. And we are the church because of that. I think in a moment like this, the reality of Jesus becomes so much more clear. What we are gathered for, what we are singing about. A week like this reminds us just how much it really matters. How much Jesus really matters. And so I think it's very fitting that over this past year we have been walking through this idea of encountering Jesus, trying to see how he is alive in our world, in our lives today. We've looked at that in a number of different ways, but over the last few months we've been walking through the Gospel of Mark in particular, and we're going to continue with that this morning. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 14, so you can turn to that and be ready for that, but it's powerful that we have been walking in this and already spending so much time looking and seeing how Jesus is here, how Jesus is present, and what that means for us as individuals and as a church. But as I said, we've been walking through the Gospel of Mark, and we've been seeing this incredible picture come together. We talked about that at one of our sod nights, the idea that the Gospels present kind of different portraits of Jesus. They all tell the same story and they are consistent together, but they capture different aspects of who Jesus is. And Mark captures in such a beautiful way the urgency of Jesus. Everything he does is immediately, and it's just packed full of these powerful miracles and messages and moments as he confronts the religious leaders and so many different situations. And Mark really gets this idea of the incredible sense of purpose that Jesus has. He knows why he is here. He knows what he is battling against. The sin and brokenness in this world. He is going to take that all on himself. He knows that. And so in a few short years, he does everything he can to teach and show us what a real, full human life is supposed to be. And to tell us what the kingdom of God really looks like. We want to see Jesus in our world today. We want to be his hands and his feet. We want to be able to carry this gospel, this message of the life of the kingdom forward. And so we have to understand who Jesus is really deeply. What did he care about? What did he concern himself with? What did he do? And the other gospels really flesh out the narrative in different ways for us. But Mark is very short and very focused. It's all pointed straight at the cross. And everything Jesus does points us right in that direction. Jesus is a man on a mission. Throughout his life and his ministry, he is breaking down the established religious order in every possible way, challenging it at every turn so that we can see God clearly again, stripping away all the things that distract, all the things that hold us back from what God wants for a relationship with us. And he met extreme opposition throughout his ministry because he was challenging a lot of things that people really wanted to hold on to. Established authority and wealth and power. And he says, no, the kingdom of God is for the least of these. Everything he does, everything he says demands a response from the people around him. And some are excited at the message, at the freedom that Jesus is talking about. And some get very angry. They get very afraid. And they don't understand how to deal with it. The crowds, at least for up till now, have been with him. Thousands of people flocking to hear this message. This message that is all through the Old Testament. They had it. The Jewish people had the message that Jesus was talking about. But somehow it had gotten buried under mountains of legalism and laws. Under oppressive leaders. It was there. And when they heard it again, the people rejoiced. The people wanted to hear more. Jesus is speaking to crowds of 5,000 plus people. It's incredible. Wanting to hear about this kingdom that he was proclaiming. But for the religious elite, for the establishment, for the chief priests and the elders of the temple, they are overwhelmed with what is going on and they are furious. They don't know how to respond, but it has to be stopped. They know that. This man must be stopped. So Jesus has been walking through this and he's been trying to help his followers prepare for the cross. For his sacrifice that is coming. He's been trying to help them understand that he's not going to be with them forever. A time is coming very shortly where he will be moving on. And then the building of the church through the Holy Spirit will be with them. And over we can kind of chuckle, but I don't know how well I would have understood it if I was walking with Jesus either. But we look and we see how Jesus tells them almost very explicitly a few times that I am going away. And over, they don't understand what that means. He tells them very clearly what is going to happen, and they struggle with that. And he's laying out for them what is going to happen. And last week, Pastor Dennis walked us through chapter 13, where Jesus talks about the end times. And some of that he's laying out again, that he's not going to be with them forever. The temple is going to be torn down. The established things are going to be destroyed, and there's going to be a big job to do. Building the church, sharing the gospel, bringing hope and life and love where there is none. Pastor Dennis walked us through that passage beautifully last week. It can be confusing and scary to look at these end times pictures. But the one thing that is laid out so clearly is the fact that we have hope. Jesus is coming back. There is hope, there is life right now for us. We can live in the reality of the gospel right now for us. But Jesus lays out that things are going to get really rough. Wars and rumors of wars and famine and disease and all these kinds of things are going to come. But he's coming back. And everything will be set right. There is so much hope in that story. And that's where we need to live. That's where we need to settle. Jesus is coming. But this week we move toward his crucifixion. And in chapter 14 of Mark here, Jesus is doing his final preparations with his followers. We find Jesus kind of in a quiet in-between moment. Between big ministry moments and laying out this end times prophecies and last teachings and confrontations with the religious leaders. And now Jesus pulls back. It's coming to the Passover festival, one of the biggest festivals in the Jewish calendar, where they celebrate the Exodus. God saving his people from 400 years of slavery, releasing them, and through, with a little bit of detour, to their own land, building their own place and identity, and eventually a temple where they can worship their God. And so this is one of the biggest celebrations in the Jewish calendar. And Jesus is able to pull back a little bit for a day or two here and spend some time with his followers. I think probably just enjoying time with them as much as anything. Knowing what is coming, but able to have a quiet moment with them. But he has some things to say to them as well. He has some teaching that he wants to lay out for them as well. But again, the Passover feast is the biggest one of the year. The religious leaders are wanting to get Jesus. They're trying to finish this. But it's very dangerous. The city of Jerusalem swells during this festival by up to 500%. There was up to five times as many people present in the city. Riots were commonplace. There was a huge military presence because of this. One of the Jewish historians, Josephus, tells us a story some 30 or 40 years after Jesus lived, that during the Passover festival, there was a riot and upwards of 30,000 people were killed. So it's a highly charged environment. The religious leaders are looking to get rid of Jesus, but they know how dangerous it is and how careful they have to be. And so that works to Jesus' advantage a little bit. He's able to use that because they can't just do whatever they want. They have to be careful. And so it plays into his hand a little bit that he can spend some time with his followers and enjoy this festival with them. But we come to Mark chapter 14. Let's read together the first 25 verses. We're going to walk through a few things here. Mark chapter 14. Says now this, now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. Again, they recognize fully how dangerous the situation is. They have to be careful. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Sure enough, some 2,000 years later, we're still talking about her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there.'" The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Amen. There's kind of four stories in this passage. And they each show us different things. We're going to focus mostly on the Last Supper. But I just want to walk us through the first part. Jesus is anointed in Bethany here. Again, it says that the chief priests and the leaders wanted to get rid of him. They were being very careful. But Jesus, they found a way. Judas is going to help them. They might be able to actually pull this off. And maybe even during the festival. But Jesus is here reclining at the house of Simon the leper. It might be a friend of his. We're not sure. Obviously someone that Jesus is connected to. And they're just enjoying this meal. And suddenly this woman does this incredible thing. She takes this jar of perfume worth $100,000 today. She breaks it and pours it on him. And the people around her are indignant. How could she do this? What a waste. Think of all the people she could have helped. And Jesus' response is one of the most interesting. It's fascinating. Because we would think that, of course, Jesus is concerned about the poor. We push that all the time. Jesus cares about the least of these. We should do everything we can for the poor. But in this moment, he says, it's fine. What she has done is good. It's not a waste. And then in fact, he turns it around on these self-righteous individuals looking down on her saying, think of all the people she could have helped. Jesus basically says, think of all the people you can help. The poor you will always have with you. You can help them anytime you want. They're right there. I think ceremony is okay. Beauty is okay. This tradition, this preparation is a beautiful thing, not a waste at all. And when we do things in service to God, it is beautiful. Some might look and say, that's a waste, or this expression is not okay. If we are humbly serving Jesus, if we are humbly coming before him, it is a beautiful thing. But how many times have I looked on someone's expression of faith and said, that's not okay. Why would they waste their time in that way? We have to be very careful how we are judging those around us. We have to be very careful how God sees what those people are doing. But we move on then to the story of Judas. And this is such a tragic tale. What drives someone to this place? In another gospel, in Matthew, it says that Satan enters into Judas. Was he just possessed that he went and betrayed Jesus in this way? I don't know. But he goes and he meets with the chief priests and he tells them that he will give up Jesus. And then he comes back. And he is with Jesus at the table. And I wonder if Jesus was looking right at him when he says, woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. Is it a judgment? Is it an indictment? Or is there mercy and pity in his eyes? But shortly after this, Judas leaves and he goes to the chief priests and they pay him his money and he brings them to the garden. But then we move on to the Last Supper. And I think there's a little moment here that I don't know how the disciples responded, but they ask, how are we going to do the Passover? Where do you want to do this, teacher? And then he gives them these amazing instructions. Okay, you're going to go into the city. You're going to see a man carrying a jar of water. Follow him. When you go into the house, say this. And when you do, he will lead you upstairs. Jesus saw all of this beforehand. Once again, it's just one of those small moments of seeing the power of Jesus. And I wonder if his disciples were just used to it by that point. Of course, he can see the future. Of course, he knew these things was going to happen. Can that become normal? I don't know. But it says if we don't have any response from them, like, okay, and they just go and do it. And sure enough, it all works out exactly as Jesus says. Let us never forget the power of Jesus. Let us never get comfortable with the power of Jesus. Hopefully we see it in our lives every day. But I hope that it surprises us over and over again. Because Jesus is incredible. What he represents is incredible. What he can do in our lives is incredible. But then we come to the main part of this passage. When they enjoy the Passover meal together, Jesus and his disciples have pulled away. They've pulled back from the hundreds of thousands or even millions of people that are crushing Jerusalem. He's pulled back from the crowds that follow him everywhere continually. Never a moment's peace. But for this night, his last night with his disciples, he's able to pull away into a quiet place. Imagine that room, lit by candles and oil lamps. They're there with the feast, ready to enjoy this celebration, probably just talking and laughing, enjoying one another's company. Jesus knows what is coming, but he feels cared for in this community. He feels supported by his friends in this place. In John in particular, Jesus does some incredible things. We have the washing of the disciples' feet. An amazing story, a display of servant leadership. We have Jesus, what we call the high priestly prayer. In John chapters 13 to 17, I would encourage you to read them on your own time. Jesus walks through this amazing teaching right at the end, right before he's about to go and be arrested. He walks through this teaching, laying out one last time what the kingdom is, what he represents, and what will happen. Trying to encourage his followers that they will need to be ready to build the church, and he will send the Spirit to help them do that. But in Mark, we have just this short story, because again, it's all about the cross and what that represents. So they enjoy the meal. It's Jesus last night. They have no idea. And it's starting to get dark. The meal's coming to an end. And then Jesus takes these elements, these part of the Passover feast. The bread and the wine represented very significant things to them. And Jesus takes these elements and he says, I give these new meaning. I am here to establish a new covenant. It's not law anymore. It's not about your effort anymore. It is about my sacrifice. My body will be broken like this bread, he says. My blood will be spilled like this wine, he says. Because of this, you will be free. Because of this, you will have life. This needs to happen. He needs them to understand that. He takes these elements, the bread and the wine, uses them to show his disciples that he has finally come after so many thousands of years, after so many sacrifices, after such a long journey for the people of God. He has finally come to fulfill what the law never could. His body, his blood ushers in the new covenant, the covenant of grace, the covenant of life. On a week like this, the story of Jesus matters even more. Jesus matters all the time, in the mundane, in the normal. Jesus is always here, always with us. But somehow, in a week like this, it matters more. We see it more deeply. We have hope because of Jesus. We have life because of Jesus. Here now today, but even more so in heaven forever. Life everlasting. As we come now to enjoy communion together, imagine that little room. Jesus sitting with his disciples as he tries one last time to tell them what this means, one last time to show them what he means, what he represents, that what he's about to go through isn't an accident. It's intentional. Jesus is giving up himself so that we can live with him forever. We have these crosses set up around the room. You can come with your family as individuals. We have little cards with some words of scripture on and a prayer walking us through what this means. The body represents, or the bread represents the body of Jesus broken for us. The blood represents the blood that he spills, bringing us life, covering our sin, showing us the love of God. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you care for us. We thank you that you mourn with us, that you celebrate with us when there is celebration, God. We are your children, and you care for us so deeply. And you express that nowhere more clearly than in the life of Jesus and his sacrifice for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. God, as we come to these crosses, as we take these elements, bring us peace. Bring us that hope. Fill us with that inexpressible and glorious joy that we have life, we have hope because of you. In Jesus' name, amen.